For those who haven't been part of recent Sundays here, we're in a sermon series right now that I've called Basics of the Christian Lifestyle. And along the way in this series, we've been kind of imagining together what it might be like if, when you made a decision to become a Christ follower in your life, you actually moved into a different land. So I've got this imaginary idea that this large entity called God's Kingdom Incorporated goes around and buys up large areas of land in every state in America and elsewhere around the world, and that Christ followers are invited to go live there. There would be a code of conduct to follow if you lived in that land, and everyone would be expected to abide by that. Of course, if you decided that you didn't want to abide by that, you could leave. You didn't have to live there. I suppose you might be forced to leave if you were just in regular defiance, but anyway, you get the idea. So as we've been talking through these various aspects of basics of a Christian lifestyle, we've been picturing in our minds what it would look like to live in a community where everybody followed those basics. And I have to say, as we've been thinking about it, it would be pretty amazing to live there. Now, that's not the way that God, in his wisdom, has set up his actual kingdom on the earth, however, according to the Bible. Instead, God has set up his kingdom growing up in the midst of the kingdoms and nations of the world. When we're doing it right, we should be like lights in darkness, right? I think we can guess at a lot of reasons why God chose to do it that way rather than having everyone live by themselves in God's Kingdom Incorporated. Not the least of which is that if we all came to Christ and then huddled up together, how would we share the news of Jesus with people who still needed him, right? So there's that. Well, I don't have time for a full recap of everything we've discussed so far in this sermon series about God's Kingdom Incorporated, but I do want to add a new idea today to this ongoing construction of what life might be like in that land. Our topic for today is another central tenet of Christian living that we can pull out of Scripture. What I want to talk about today is how the Bible calls us to live with a healthy self-image. How the Bible calls us to live with a healthy self-image. The Bible does this a little, it's actually a little more indirect than direct, but it definitely calls us to this. I'm not going to make you raise your hand to tell me if you've ever struggled with self-image in your life. I would assume that we would all raise our hand. At some point in our lives, we struggle with this, don't we? I think especially of my junior high years. Junior high years were rough for me. I'm thinking a lot of people. That might be a self-image kind of rough time in our lives. And I don't think I had trouble liking myself, but I had some concerns about getting other people to like me back when I was an early teen. I was not incredibly self-confident. I'm almost certain I've told you this story before, but I'm a glutton for punishment, so I'm going to tell it to you again. When I was in sixth grade, I worked up the courage to ask one of the girls in my class to go with me. I never really understood where anyone was going, but that's just what we called it. I guess boyfriend, girlfriend, or whatever. And the moment of me asking this girl that extremely scary question came while I was on the phone with her on a Friday night, and she was actually sleeping over at the home of another girl from my class. Now, these girls were fairly popular, I guess, and I wasn't extremely popular. And when they saw where I was headed on this phone call, I believe that they smelled blood in the water. So after a lengthy period of me beating around the bush and very nervous and many, many interruptions where Nicole, the girl I was interested in, apparently had put the phone down, and I just hear all this giggling in the background. I finally got around to asking her if she would go with me. And she eventually got around to saying no. However, she said, more giggling in the background, the other girl that she was with there, Vicky was her name, well, she might be interested. Now, that was new information. I hadn't thought about Vicky and that way before, but You know, for a boy who was not terribly self-confident, the idea that any popular girl in his class liked him required a reassessment. And in my head, I decided, you know, well, yeah, I would be okay going with Vicky. That felt pretty exciting, so I told Nicole I was into the idea. Well, after many more breaks on this phone call, Vicky eventually got on the phone with me, and I asked her the question, too. And she also said no. And there was more laughter as my heart sunk because I had been tricked. And I was certain after that phone call that the next thing these girls were going to be doing was telling everybody in my class that Spickelmeyer kid asked both of us out on one phone call. And we both said no. I was humiliated. So all of this just to say, I know what it's like to have moments of doubting my self-worth. And I'm sure, I hope you don't have a story like that, but I'm sure we all have had times in our lives where we've doubted our self-worth. Well, Calvary, the Bible is good news for us in so many ways, and it is also good news for us in this area of self-image. A healthy self-image can be had, and the central key to obtaining that healthy self-image lies in having a correct understanding of who we are. I want us to look into the Bible now, and we're going to look to see what it has to say about who we are. We'll start in Genesis chapter 1, at the very beginning. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it.' God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." There are three important things to learn about who we are just from this short passage in Genesis 1. And so first, if we go back to verse 26, you are made in God's image. Have you thought about that? In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them in his image. So you are made in the very likeness of the creator of the universe, and I think that maybe we ought to be able to draw a little dignity out of that. Second thing we saw there, you were made to rule. It says to rule. So not only are we humans made in God's image, but he made us godlike in this other respect as well. We're given responsibility. We have responsibility that God has given to us. Now, you can't be the king, because we already got one, Jesus, but we can each be, by God's grace, a prince or a princess in God's kingdom on the earth, full of dignity and honor. You were made to rule. And then third, did you notice in verse 31 that you are, in God's assessment, very good? He saw what he had made and he declared it very good. You are high on God's worth scale. Well, then here's something else the Bible tells us about ourselves. We are individually known and loved by this creator of ours. God knows the number of hairs on our head. It tells us in Luke 12:7, he knows our thoughts. He knows when you stand and when you sit. It says in Psalm 139:2. And of course, John 3:16 tells us that God loved you so much that he gave his only son up to death to save you. And then just in case you're tempted to think, well, yeah, that the love of God mentioned there is a general love for humankind. It couldn't apply to me specifically. Think again of the parable we told last Sunday morning here from Matthew 18, where Jesus says that God would leave the 99 sheep behind, comparing us to sheep, to go out and find that one lost one, right? God has his eyes on the individual. He has his eyes on you. He loves you. So we are each individually known and loved by God, says the Bible. Another teaching from the Bible that we need to know to correctly understand who we are is that if we submit to Jesus as Lord and repent of our sins with a genuine intention to try to obey him in the future, and none of us can obey him perfectly, but if we have that heart turn and we have a genuine intention to follow him and obey him, we can be forgiven and set totally free of our past mistakes and bad decisions. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from our unrighteousness. Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. His mercies for us can be new every morning. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. Now, earthly consequences for our bad decisions in the past, they may hang around. But with God, you can start over every day. That's how great his grace is for us. So you can redefine yourself today. Or say that better, you can correctly define yourself today because of God's mercy and love, and you can set out on a new path. God intends for you to be forgiven and free. So if you're allowing your past mistakes to weigh down your self-image, then you have not fully discovered the freedom that comes from making Jesus your Lord. He still can move you into becoming that prince or princess in the kingdom of God he intends you to be. So shed the past and move into a correct understanding of who God says you are. One more thing the Bible says about you. You have a purpose. Now, there are purposes that apply to all of us as Christians generally, things like loving your neighbor as yourself, things like obeying the Great Commission to go and share the good news of Jesus and make disciples. But we are also given specific purposes by God as individuals. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 with me. It says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews, Gentiles, slave, or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, then prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Pastor Chip Ingram takes away from this passage, and I think that he's right about this, that God has intentionally given each of us strengths and weaknesses so that we will have to come together with others to accomplish tasks most effectively. That one's worth repeating, I think. God has intentionally given us all strengths and weaknesses so that we have to come together with others to accomplish tasks most effectively. That's going to be true in the church. It's going to be true in businesses. It's going to be true in a community. It's going to be true in our marriages. Each of us has our own gifts and abilities, and they're different from the other people's gifts and abilities. So when we recognize that we are not supposed to be good at everything, and we become comfortable with our strengths and our weaknesses, then we can start looking at the strengths of other people and actually be grateful that they have those things, rather than looking at their strengths and feeling inadequate. We each have a role to play in the church and in life, and if we seek him, God will make clear to us what that role is. So we have a purpose. This is part of who we are. Well, I think we've come up with a pretty good list. Let's look at it again. God's word, and we know that it is true, says that each of us is, you are made in God's image. You are made to rule. You are, in God's assessment, very good. You are individually known and loved by him. You are intended to be forgiven and free of past mistakes, and you have a purpose. So what that tells me is that each of us is of great worth. Praise the Lord. Now, don't let it go to your heads. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. So you already know, but the Bible also calls us to humility, right? But it should be a dignified humility. Think of how Jesus did it. A dignified humility in us, I think that springs from the knowledge that we're deeply loved by God, even though we don't deserve it. So Calvary, it is God only who determines our value, not other human beings. So anyone, any other human or spiritual being who tells you that you aren't worth much is telling you a lie. God's opinion of you is the only one that matters. His word is true, and God says you are a masterpiece. The key to having a healthy self-image lies in gaining a correct understanding of who we are. But we're not quite done yet. While a correct understanding of the truth of who we are is the foundation of a healthy self-image, I think that knowledge on its own might not get us all the way there. If we want to be fully functioning as a person with a healthy self-image, then I believe we also are going to need to let God do some work in us to bring us into what I'm wanting to call a spiritual fullness. Spiritual fullness. We start with getting our head aligned, thinking correctly about who the Bible says we are, who we truly are, and then we move into allowing God, through our relationship with him, through time spent with him in prayer and in Bible study and so forth, to create a spiritual fullness within us. When people have an incorrect understanding of themselves, when people are spiritually empty inside, that's going to display itself in certain behaviors. And we'll be able to relate to this. So if you're spiritually empty inside, we might, for example, start to seek to fill our inner emptiness through the love of other people. But you know, the love of other people can only take us so far. People can't fill up the hole in our heart, like Anna was talking about, like God can. You know, is it a 50% divorce right now? I don't know. I just wonder how many marriages end in divorce because of this, because one or both of the people in that marriage were spiritually empty, and they were wanting that person they were married to do for them what only God could do for them. When we're empty inside, we suck the life out of others. And it's a formula that doesn't work. Another example of behavior that can spring from spiritual emptiness, when we haven't figured out that our meaning and our purpose comes only truly from God, we look to find meaning and purpose in lots of other things, right? I'm not talking about people now. I'm talking about athleticism or beauty or how much money we have or career success in school. We try to fill our inner emptiness with any one of those kinds of things, but in the end, they fail us. It doesn't work. What about this next one? I think that when we're spiritually empty and hurting, sometimes we can fall into the trap of becoming criticizers. Do you find yourself finding fault in everything and everybody? Is nothing ever good enough? When you go out to a restaurant or a store or in your workplace or with the leaders of the government or the leaders of your church. Sometimes we try to establish our own worth by pointing out the deficiencies in other people. Well, those are just some of the many examples of dysfunctional behavior that can come from a lack of spiritual fullness. But if we take the new and correct understanding of who we are that the Bible teaches, and then we move into our relationship with God, we dive in deep and we let him reinforce his love for us on a regular basis. We let him teach us and lead us in all areas of our lives. And we begin to see how he then provides for us and encourages us and heals us of our hurts. Eventually we wake up one day and we're like, hey, I'm spiritually full. Now, not only do we have who we are figured out in our minds, but we've begun to feel that reality in our souls. We found that all the things we need most, we have through God: love, meaning, purpose, security, provision. And we discover he has made us spiritually full. Here's a great verse that Jesus gave to us that talks about this. He said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. When we're spiritually full, we don't have to point out the faults of other people. We don't need to sit and think about how I would have done it way better than that guy. We don't need to think about those things because God's made us full. We're okay, right? And we have faults too. So we can just relax and we can look for the good in other people. We can seek to follow the biblical command to be encouragers rather than criticizers. When we're spiritually full, we can stop looking for meaning from success and beauty and all those things. And it's okay if we're not successful. It's okay if we're not beautiful or popular, because God loves us. And maybe best of all, when we become spiritually full, we can approach our relationships with other people from that place of health and fullness. We don't have to suck the life out of people anymore or put unrealistic expectations on them. My spouse's love, for example, doesn't determine my worth. God's love determines my worth, and so I'm already made full by him. I'm okay on my own, and so I can now just be free to love her and let her be her. Again, from Chip Ingram, he says, if you get your deepest emotional needs met by the one who never changes and who will never let you down, then you will have a reservoir to give to the others in your life, because God made you full. So, God wants us to live with a healthy self-image, and the central key to obtaining that healthy self-image lies in forming a correct biblical understanding of who we are. And then, in addition to that correct understanding of ourselves, if we want to be fully functioning as a person with a healthy self-image, we also need to let God do some work in us to bring us to that place of spiritual fullness. So, it seems to me that if this imaginary land that I've created in my head called God's Kingdom Incorporated actually existed, most everyone there would be in the process of learning all of this, right? Can you imagine living in a land where everybody had a healthy self-image? Nobody thought too highly or too lowly of themselves? Don't you think our relationships would all just go a lot more smooth? No one out there getting swept into regularly applying withering criticism on people, because God had made them spiritually full. They didn't need to do that. Nobody stepping all over other people because they're desperately needing to have success in some area in order to feel valuable. No one playing the comparison game, feeling bad because they don't have all the strengths of the people around them. Instead, they can just celebrate the gifts of others. No one's relationships breaking down because they're looking for a God-type love out of a human being. All sounds pretty good to me. Well, maybe we here in this outpost of the real kingdom of God on the earth, maybe we might be able to achieve a measure of what that all sounds like as we seek Jesus together here. May that be so. Would you pray with me? Lord, there is a day coming. It's not going to be called God's Kingdom Incorporated, but there is a day coming when everybody that we encounter will be living completely like you have asked us to. This will be in heaven, of course. When everyone will have been made full by you and will know well who they are and whose they are. And we will all function in healthy ways because of it. But we are most definitely not in that place yet. And so we ask you to teach us these things and form them in us. What great news the Bible has for us in who we are. May the truths about who we are sink into our brains and transform the way we look at ourselves. And then, Lord, help us to spend the kind of time with you that we need to in order to open the door to you making us spiritually full inside. That is available. And we should be pursuing it with all we've got. How much better would we be able to live our lives if we felt spiritually full and okay inside because you are there telling us how valuable and secure we are. May it be so, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.